We continue our series in the book of Matthew, his gospel, the 21st chapter, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 28 through 32. Last Lord's Day, Jonathan Sturm opened the Word of God from the section that leads into this particular pericope that we have, as well as the next two. You understood that what Jesus was doing, what Matthew is telling us that Jesus was doing in the portion that he opened up, is to show that Jesus is the one who has all authority, and Jesus especially is the one who has authority within the confines of the church. Jesus comes to the temple, the old administration of the covenant of grace, which is the church. And he comes to them and he says to the chief priests and the elders of the temple, he has the authority, not they, to determine what indeed is acceptable in the kingdom of God. And what is acceptable in the kingdom of God is not the works salvation that the Pharisees were trying to induce. But in fact, salvation was in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. And he is that promised Messiah, and he comes as such with all authority. And they should have recognized him. But they didn't like what they saw. But now he goes on, Matthew does, and he gives us these next three parables to seek to help us understand what it is for we as the church to appreciate that authority. The passage that we're looking at is going to talk to us about how the authority a father has with respect to children. And so we might clearly understand that this is our Father in heaven speaking to us as his children, as his sons and daughters, or in this case, as his son. And you see in your Bible, if you're using the one that's in the pew, it says the parable of the two sons. And so I've entitled the sermon this morning, The Tale of Three Sons. I hope you'll see why when we come to the end. He goes on then, and he speaks about the importance of bearing fruit. And that's what we find in that vine dresser parable. And then he speaks about the importance of having the right clothing when we come to the wedding feast. And again, that right clothing is faith in the one who has authority upon us. And that one is the one who calls us to that wedding feast. But now this morning, let's listen to what Matthew tells us about these two sons and how this speaks or applies what you heard last Lord's Day. Hear now the Word of God. But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent or repent and believe him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may your word here before us indeed animate us to be people of faith and the accompanying faithfulness for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I mentioned, Matthew is primarily writing to citizens of the Old Testament kingdom of God. He's writing to Israel, to Judah. And he's seeking to show Jesus is the promised Messiah by showing that he has come as it was prophesied that he would. And he came preaching the kingdom of God, just as his forerunner, John the Baptist, had preached. John the Baptist was preaching repentance and baptism. Change the mind with respect to yourself and your sinful condition. John the Baptist is saying you must repent. Turn away in your mind unto the one coming. And if you would receive the one coming, you must be washed. The last of the Old Testament prophets preaching repentance and washing. But we're now, aren't we, we're in the final week of Jesus' life upon this earth. And you've already seen that triumphal entrance as Jesus comes in to Jerusalem, comes in to the city of his own people. And they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. They want to see him as indeed the Messiah, but they want to see him as a Messiah the way they think the Messiah ought to be. And so when Jesus comes in and he comes to the temple and he cleanses the temple, this is not a place of commerce. This is a place of prayer, he tells them. This is a place of drawing near unto God. So he cleanses the temple. He curses a fig tree because there's no fruit. When a fig tree has those leaves early on, there should be at least the sweet buds starting to be there on the plant. And he wants to see fruit. And then actually he's saying, Israel, I don't see your fruit. You're like this fig tree. And what does he do when the fruit's not there? He curses the fig tree, as it represents Israel, who's not receiving her Messiah. And now he comes, after establishing his authority, to this very, very clear, in one way, parable, story. And I trust that we're each one of us able to identify with these two sons. I'm sure that many of us, in fact, I believe that all of us who are in Christ Jesus are able to identify with the first son, the good son. This morning I want us to see the good son, the bad son, and then finally the beautiful son. The good son. Son, go out into my vineyard today and work. What is today? Today is the day of salvation. What is the vineyard? The vineyard is the world. And what are the sons of the Father to do but to work? To work in the vineyard. We, the church of Jesus Christ, you see, he's saying this to Israel, who failed to be the son Israel was to be. And we'll see that when we look at the bad son. But this is what the good son is going to be like. This is what the church of the New Testament is going to be like. This is what you and I are going to be like. Go out into the vineyard, my son. No, Dad. Fill in. Why a son would say no today about going into the vineyard. Think of the various excuses we often offer for not going into the vineyard. No, Dad. I'm busy doing X, Y, and Z. I have this on my calendar, or I have that on my calendar, or I have this that I wish to do, or I have that that I wish to do. Son, go into my vineyard today. But you see, as wrong as that is, right? When our Father asks us to do something, what is our answer supposed to be? Yes, Dad. Gladly, Dad. Right, children? That's what happens when your parents say, go do your homework, or straighten your room, or whatever it is. Yes, I'll do it. That's the way we respond, isn't it, children? Yeah. Sure, Dad. Sure, Mom. Sometimes. But I pray that each time we say no, that we do indeed regret it. And it's interesting that that word regret is quite a synonym to the word repent. But here it's stressing the anguish that besets the son who says, no, Dad. And then the weight of his saying no to Dad brings upon him this woe, this regret, this horrible sense of, I really should not have said no. It's not simply no, Dad, a couple steps. Oh, okay. He actually agonizes over the fact that he had said no. Do we appreciate that? Do we appreciate, as good sons, what it means to truly regret every time I say no to Jesus, to God my Father, who adopted me into his family? Every time Jesus says, this is the way to walk, walk ye in it, and I say no, do I regret? Does it agonize me that I regret saying no? That's That's the good son, you see. We who are alive in Jesus Christ, when our Father says, do it, and we say, no. The Holy Spirit works on us such that we regret it. We're actually perfectly upset with ourselves that we didn't say yes. That's the church. I said yes a few years ago to two entities. One, I said I'd write a book review and they sent me a free book. One, I said I'd read a book and I'd respond to the author of the book. I talked to him on the phone. I hadn't done it. And I'm reading this passage. I sent an email to the person who sent me the book, asked for forgiveness. I regret that I didn't write the book review. I didn't write it because I didn't believe I would write a book review that was worthy of people reading. I didn't think I was a man for the job, but I hadn't told them that. And the Lord convicted me. I'm reading this. And the other person, I wrote a text and asked forgiveness and said, if he really wants to talk with me about it, I'm open to talking. But he wrote the book, denies Christianity. And it's not whether or not his full preterist view is concerning me. It's whether he knows Jesus Christ. No. And then, yes. Regretting. Genuinely regretting. The no. I pray that's us. The bad son. Son, go into my vineyard and work today. What does it say? I go. Sir. Yes, I think there are times when it's maybe appropriate to say, sir, to my father. Yes, sir. Is that the kind of familial parental relationship that a father desires with a son? I don't know. It's curious. It's the word for Lord. Can be certainly translated, sir. But I go, sir. What's the father to believe is going to happen? Oh, great. At least this son of mine is going to go. Now, remember Exodus 19. And remember that these are the people to whom Jesus is speaking. These are the people who said, yes, Lord, we're going to obey every word. And when the Pharisees looked at the Ten Commandments, they forgot the preface. I, the Lord your God, brought you out of the land of Egypt because I've set you free. Live free here. Don't have other gods. The Pharisees said, if we want to get to God, we've got to do these 10 words. We don't think in terms of being redeemed already. We think in terms of works unto redemption. They said yes. And as you go through the rest of the Old Testament continues to speak about, yes, the coming Messiah who's going to reign over all things, especially his people. But it also says how he's going to obtain that kingship. It's going to be as the suffering servant who must go to the cross. And so the Messiah is coming, not as David came in order to bring about physical defeat of the enemy, and then that king live forever and ever 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 in Jerusalem. Because remember, the kingdom of David is to have no end, and when that king sits on the throne, it will have no end. So this king is going to live. And in fact, Jesus is going to live forever. But it's only going to be through his death. But you see, the Jewish people are the bad son because they say yes when John the Baptizer comes and calls them to repentance and faith. They say no after having said yes. In other words, these are the covenant people of God who have said, yes, Lord, we'll do. Yes, Jesus, we love you. No, that's New Testament. Yes, Lord, we'll do whatever you say. Your word is going to be authoritative in our lives. But when the word himself comes, their yes, in fact, is a no. And you see, that's what grieves the body of Christ. When someone makes a public profession of faith, like this particular person to whom I had to write the second message. He was a student of mine in RPTS. He became a minister in the PCA. He became a full preterist. And then wanted the PCA to accept him. And they wouldn't. So he became an independent minister. And then he denied the faith. He said, I don't believe this Christianity stuff anymore. I don't believe this Bible is from God anymore. Christianity is a hoax. He said yes, but now he says no. He's outside of the body of Christ. He's bound for hell. All of the Israelites who reject Jesus, having said yes, we're the sons of Abraham. We're in. But the yes did not mean yes when it came to embracing the Messiah. Which of the two did the will of his father? The one whose no became yes did the will of his father. And he regretted having said no. But the one who said yes didn't do what he said he would do. The first, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. I appreciate David's prayer is punctuated with, be merciful. Think of the tax collector in that story of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying. Which one went away justified? was a tax collector. Each and every one of us has come to some point in our lives when we recognize that we're either tax collectors or harlots. Extracting from people that which we ought not to extract from people. That's the kind of tax collector he's talking about. Harlots. We who don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, our husband, with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we give ourselves to another husband. You see what I'm saying? When we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to that point in our lives where we recognize we need a Savior, it's because we recognize the onerousness, the odor, the stench of our sin. We come to hate it. In fact, we come to the point where we actually hate ourselves because we understand that we ought to hate ourselves because God hates workers of iniquity. And so what do? We cry out, "Be merciful to me, O God." But he didn't even look to heaven. Cry out, "Be merciful to me." And each one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ here understands what it is to have left behind that life of being a tax collector and a harlot. I'm no longer a tax collector. I'm no longer a harlot. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who is, at the end of the day, the good Son. No, he's the beautiful Son. Because Jesus never said no and then went ahead and did it. Jesus is the faithful Son who lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of his Father in spite of what the consequences would be. He kept the faith. He kept the faith. And so he lays down his life for tax collectors and harlots. And he says they are the ones who come in first. And I think it's important to understand that when he says they come in before you. Because if we look on in the book of Revelation, a book of Romans, what do we find? That the church is going to be such a body of believers that the Jews will begin to become jealous that they forsook Jesus. And so we're looking for that day, are we not, that God will bring in the remnant from the vine that started with Abraham. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent. You did not afterward regret. You did not afterward repent and believe. The way of righteousness has always been the way of the beautiful Son. And the way we as good sons enjoy that righteousness is by our repentance and faith. And our yes becomes yes. And you know how many times in your week that God says, "Do this," And you say yes. No, you don't hear a word from heaven when you get up. If it's your practice to have devotions in the morning and to go to the Word and read the Word and pray, you don't hear a voice that says, "Thou shalt now go into thy room and have devotions." You don't hear that. But what do you think we're doing when we give ourselves to the Word, when we give ourselves to prayer, when we give ourselves to being those who love our neighbor as ourselves, such that on the last day, when did we do these things, Lord? When did we do these things? Because our lives become lives of habitual yes, yes, yes. This is what your word says, yes. Because we're able to do it in the beautiful Son, whose yeses are reckoned to you and to me who believe on Him unto salvation, so that we indeed are able to come to a table that reminds us of our beautiful Son, of that beautiful Son, who loved us such that He gave Himself for us. Let's pray.